Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Finding God on your iPod, track 8. This is the 8th message in this series. And tonight's artist dropped a brand new record just 1 week ago. So the song I'm going to introduce you to tonight, this is a solo artist, and this is his first solo project. I am going to guess most of you have not heard this, so I'm excited to bring to you a new artist, perhaps a new artist, and a new song, something that's like hot off the press, like it's happening, man, like right now, like it dropped a week ago. And I got the album when it came out, and I've been listening to it on repeat over and over and over. I think you're going to enjoy it. The artist providing tonight's song is singer-songwriter John Paul White. No, that's not Johnny Depp. That is John Paul White. Let me tell you a little bit about him. He was born and raised on a farm in Loretto, Tennessee, just north of the Alabama state line. He currently lives in Florence, Alabama, which is right across the river from Muscle Shoals, a little place where some music has happened over the years. Grew up on a farm, but has given his life over to music. He's been a singer and songwriter. I think he's now 43. He's been a singer and songwriter for 2 decades. He recently recorded his first solo project at the famous Fame Studios in Muscle Shoals, where Aretha Franklin and many, many others have recorded over the years. He spent a number of his years as a songwriter in Nashville, writing songs for country music singers and other Nashville-based artists like Russell Flats and others. And he did that for a long time in behind the scenes as a songwriter, a session musician. Sometimes he would provide background vocals. But John Paul White is perhaps best known as one half of the multi-Grammy award-winning folk duo, the Civil Wars. So maybe you are familiar with that band. They only, you know, won 4 Grammys as a band, and Jenny and I are huge Civil War fans. In fact, if you go to the website, WOLC.com, go to our sermons, search for the song Barton Holler. It was a song that was perhaps their biggest hit, and I did a Finding God on Your iPod sermon on that song a couple years ago. So most people know John Paul White from the Civil Wars. Let me tell you a little bit about their story because I think it has a lot to do in forming and shaping who John Paul White is. So White met his singing duo, Joy Williams, at a songwriters camp in Nashville. It was just a gathering of songwriters, and they're getting together to write songs together. And they just happened to meet and talked about songwriting, and they began to sing a little bit, and they realized that they were polar opposites. Joy was from California. She had already released a few albums in the contemporary Christian pop music world. So she came from the pop world, was from California, and John Paul White is from Tennessee, and he had been a songwriter for country music. He'd been in the country music scene for a long time. And when they came together, when Joy Williams and John Paul White came together to form the Civil Wars, what they produced was nothing more than pure magic. They wrote together, they sang together, and they begin to get real footing because they started touring. And Jenny and I we're big fans. We never saw them in concert. The closest they came here was Lawrence, Kansas. I don't remember how long ago that. It was like 2 or 3 years ago, maybe 4 years ago now. They were in Lawrence, and we missed it. And we thought, well, I thought at least, well, we'll miss this show, but we'll catch them the next time they come around. except that they never came around again because they had produced two albums. They had won Grammys. They performed at the Grammys one year. They were opening for Adele all throughout Europe. They were hanging out with Taylor Swift. Everything was going great for the Civil Wars. They were on a tour, and all of a sudden, everything stopped. They went on a hiatus. And in 2014, they went on a break, which then became a permanent break. And my heart was broken, and hearts of Civil War fans everywhere were broken when John Paul White and Joy Williams went on to Splitsville and the band ended. And we were so disappointed. No one really knows exactly why they split up. Well, that was 2014. They both went their separate ways. Joy Williams did a solo album. It came out last year. And John Paul White just released his first solo album, Beulah. It came out last Thursday. And the song from Beulah that I want to share with you is the song, What's So? It's a song about the importance of being rooted and shaped by a particular community in a particular place. It's about knowing where you have come from and not taking that for granted. Let me share some of the lyrics with you. I'm going to show you the music video in just a second, and I want you to catch the imagery of the video so we won't have lyrics on there. But let me just share some of the lyrics with you. This is the opening verse. Hole in the road, sun on your back. Shoulder the load your ancestors passed. Wear on your sleeve the virtues you lack, but don't get above your raisin. The inspiration for this song, according to White himself in an interview, he said it comes from lessons he learned from his dad growing up on a farm and from the people of rural southern Tennessee. It was those lessons and those phrases he heard growing up, things like, now don't get too big for your britches, or don't get above your raising, as he has in the song there. You'll hear that in the song, but don't get above your raising. And then there's the chorus that is repeated multiple times. I'll give you the lyrics, and I want you to pay attention to the last part of it. Here's the chorus. Because it's one for the somber, and two for the stone, and three to get ready to get low, 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 low. Four for the fortunate, few that don't know the difference between what should be and what's so. One of the reasons I like John Paul White is he is a poet. I mean, he has such strong imagery and uses words like a poet. And I want that last part of the chorus just to roll around in your mind for just a little bit. I want you to work with that because you'll hear it multiple times, but I want you to work with it before you hear the song. For the fortunate few that don't know the difference between what should be and what's so. There's great benefit for those that don't know the difference between the things that ought to be and the things that are. This is speaking of a person that for them, what should be and what is exactly the same thing. So there's no dream that things could be other than they actually are. This is speaking of a person who is grounded in reality. Now, this flies in the face of conventional wisdom that says we should challenge traditions and the status quo because there must be something wrong. This is the myth of progress. This is the myth of novelty. This is the idea that only new things are good. Anything old, like traditions, like the things you heard when you were growing up, all of those things must be bad. We have to challenge all traditions because old stuff is bad and new stuff is good. This is a myth. Now, obviously, there are some new things that are good, but this myth of progress is the idea that everything old has to be discarded because it's all bad and only things that are new. It's this idea that we should cast off everything we learned growing up, all traditions, and pursue something new. That's in the air. That's in the air we breathe. And this is a song that is challenging that. And it's doing so, I think, in a beautiful, poetic, and prophetic way. There is the work of prophets to dream of a better way when the status quo has become corrupt, cruel, and devoid of life. You see that often with the Old Testament prophets. They would be challenging the status quo when the status quo, when what's so, has gotten corrupt. Particularly in the story of Israel, when what's so, or reality, or status quo for Israel had become idolatry and injustice, the prophets would dream of a different world and a different reality. And that is one function of the prophet. But there is another and equally valid work of prophets to remind us where we have come from, especially when the status quo wants us to forget. So sometimes for the Old Testament prophets, the Hebrew prophets, they were trying to get Israel to remember where they came from and remember their God, the God of the Exodus. Because sometimes the people of God would find themselves just going along with the status quo when the status quo was filled with idolatry and injustice and sin, and they would get all swept up in that, and they would say, well, this is the way things are supposed to be, when the prophets would say, but remember where you came from. Remember your identity. Remember who you are. You're the people of God, the God of the Exodus, the God who came and rescued you out of slavery and brought you to the promised land. Remember where you came from. And in a sense, the prophets would say, don't get above your raisin. So listen to the song and pay attention to the imagery in the video. It's simple, that you're not going to miss a whole lot. All right, when you see the Dollar General go, oh, I saw the Dollar General, you're not going to miss anything. It's not that complex. But I want you to pay attention, because here's what's going to happen in the video. John Paul White, who, yes, looks like Johnny Depp. It's not Johnny Depp. I promise you, it's not. He looks like Johnny Depp. He's sitting in a chair. He's playing guitar, singing his song. But behind him, you're going to see different shots of houses. And one of the opening shots is him sitting in front of his actual house in Florence, Tennessee, or Florence, Alabama, I mean. He's sitting there in front of his house, and that's his wife and kids on the porch. And there's another scene of him sitting in his chair playing guitar, and he's in front of another house. And that was the first house he and his wife lived in when they got married. And then you're going to see him sitting in a chair playing guitar in front of a single wide trailer. And that was the trailer he lived in when he was a poor bachelor and he was single. And then I really want you to catch the very closing scene. He's sitting out in front of a white house, and there's an older couple sitting in a porch swing. That's his mom and dad, and that's the farmhouse he grew up in. He's playing right in front of that, and then I won't spoil the ending. You'll see how it ends, and I'll have a few things to say about that. So, that's enough preparation. Now we're ready for the song and the video. So, here it is, John Paul White with his song, What So? Don't get
had a buzz. No, you don't get a buzz. This one for the sober, and two for the storm, and three for the ready to get low, 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 low. And four for the fortunate few that don't know the difference between what should be and what's not.
On your back, shoulder the load your ancestors passed. Wear on your sleeve the virtues you lack, but don't get above your raisin. The end of the video, and that's why, thank you for the applause, yes, because you liked it. I'm glad you liked the song, but you had to catch that final scene, because that final scene in the video, that encapsulates the entire message of the song, because that's the farmhouse he grew up in. That was his mom and dad. And he got done with the song and he gets up and just walks on into the house. This is the message of the song and the video, that there is wisdom in rootedness. That is, there is moral strength when we are connected to the place where we are from. It's a good thing. Sadly, though, few of us have the luxury of living in the same town where we grew up in. This was always Jenny, my wife's dream. She always had this dream that her family would all grow up in the same town and all live in the same town and then all have kids in the same town, and you'd go back to mom and dad's house, which is the same house that you grew up in. That was always her dream, and didn't happen that way. She's got a brother in Seattle, Washington. She's got a sister that lives on the island nation of Mauritius, which is in the Indian Ocean, which is almost as far away as you can get. So her family's all kind of spread out. So the dream didn't happen for her. And honestly, it doesn't happen for most people. Most people don't have that luxury of growing up and living in the same town that they were born in. Now, I'm curious, just for my own curiosity, by show of hands, let me see who of you currently live in the town where you grew up in. Just lift up your hand. Let me see. Okay, there's a smattering. Okay, all right, all right. That's not too bad. We're going to call that 37%. That's how we're going to do that. A good chunk of you, about a third of you. I think that's good. But what that also reveals is what I expected, and that is the majority of us, we don't get that luxury. I mean, it's my own story. I was born in Alabama and grew up in St. Joe. I lived as an adult 12 years in Georgia, back in the South, and now I'm back in St. Joe. So it's really confusing because we moved here from Georgia, and then people go, oh, you're from St. Joe. Yeah. And there's neat things for us in coming back home, because St. Joe is home for us. Even though I was born in the South, lived a lot of time in the South, St. Joe is home. And there's some really neat things for me. For example, my oldest son, Wesley, is going to graduate from high school this year. In the name of Jesus, going to graduate. He's going to graduate from the same high school in 2017 that I graduated from in 1992. The same high school that his grandfather, my father-in-law, graduated from in 1963. So there's something good about that. And it's not just nostalgia. It's not just sentimentality. There is something about staying in a place and being rooted in a place that allows us to pass on values. It's how we form our identity. Rootedness in a place, in a community, with a group of people and a geography is how we have our sense of identity. Now, modern society today, contemporary life, is very transient. I mean, modern work life has people moving all over the place, and they move all the time. And so because of that, many of us experience the absence of rootedness, particularly in your childhood, if you moved around a lot, or even if you're in your adult life, if you've moved around a lot, we experience some of that where we feel uprooted. We'll even use that language. If we lived in one place for a while and then we move and to go to some other place, you feel uprooted because I had roots in this one place. I mean, I knew how to beat traffic and I knew the best grocery stores and restaurants and I knew the best mechanics who are the honest ones and I knew where to get my hair cut and I could walk down the streets and every once in a while I'd see someone I knew and now I'm uprooted from that place and I'm just somewhere else. This is a common experience, I think, this feeling of uprootedness is a common experience for a lot of modern Americans, and I have good news. The gospel offers a solution to this absence of rootedness in modern people. All of the work of God is connected to a particular time and a particular people in a particular space. God is less interested in abstract ideas and individualized spiritual experiences. And God seems to be much more interested in doing work connected to people in place. Which is why Eugene Peterson says, all theology is rooted in geography. That theology is not abstract ideas, because the God that we worship, the God revealed in Jesus Christ, is the God who is connected to creation and place. Think about it this way. When God the Father wanted to fully reveal his heart and character and nature to people, he did not simply download information into our brains. And God could do that. How do we know that? Because God is God and God can do anything he wants. And God wanted to, he could just download the information into our brain and we would all have all these God facts. All these great ideas about God. That is precisely not what God did. God didn't send a giant flat screen, 4K high definition screen in the sky and simply give some proverbs or axioms or wise sayings. When God wanted to fully reveal his heart, he sent Jesus. And when we see Jesus, we see the heart of the Father. We see the character and nature of God. When God wanted to reveal his heart, he did it through a particular person, born at a particular time, in a particular family, in a particular geography. This is why for Christians, all theology is connected to space, because this is how God works. And when we follow Jesus, who was revealed to us in a particular time and place. And by the way, if you're going to understand Jesus, you have to understand him in his historical and cultural context. I mean, you can't put a suit on Jesus and make him a modern banker or business person. If you want to know Jesus and understand Jesus, you have to understand him in his particular culture and understanding. That's why a lot of our teaching and preaching here at Word of Life Church is rooted in the unvarnished Jesus. That is the Jesus who was revealed at a certain time 2,000 years ago. And so you have to understand a lot of history and Jewish backgrounds and all that kind of stuff to clearly understand Jesus. So those of us who are following Jesus, yes, who was born at a particular time, but then who died for our sins, rose for our justification, was ascended to the right hand of the Father, and now is the cosmic Christ ruling and reigning over the planet, to know and to follow this Jesus, when we do so, we, the church, we, followers of Jesus, can become a place for rootedness for those who feel displaced. And this is the good news of the gospel. For those who have been uprooted and their identity is out of whack because they don't have roots anywhere, the gospel offers it. The people of God, the church, we offer it. There is a place to find that rootedness for the displaced. And it starts first with Jesus, with the understanding that we are rooted in Christ, first and foremost. As followers of Jesus, we are being raised by Jesus. So for us to not get above our raising means that we never go past Jesus at some point. I'm working a little bit with the song that, you know, with the wisdom there, not to get above your raising. Well, we're being raised, or we're being schooled, we're being discipled by Jesus. And so for us not to get above our raising means that we never exhaust Jesus. We never get tired of Jesus. We never say, well, Jesus, you're leaving me high and dry. I need something else. For us, if we're going to be a place of rootedness, we have to be rooted in Christ. Not Jesus plus something else, but Jesus. We say, Jesus, you are enough for us. The Apostle Paul says this in Colossians chapter 2, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The problem with reducing the Christian message down to Jesus and salvation is simply for your sins to be forgiven so that you can go to heaven when you die. The problem with that reduction is there's no walking in him. There's no being built up in him, and there's no rooting your life in him. Jesus, you know, was a wonderful teacher, and you know his best, most well-known sermon was the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember the little parable at the end of the Sermon on the Mount about the house builders? Do you remember that one? It's right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, he gives the Beatitudes, and then he teaches us about prayer. He teaches us the law is being written on our hearts. He shows us this way, the way to live as human beings. And then when he gets to the end of his great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he has this little parable. It starts with verse 24, Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Now, I know very little about construction and house building, so I'll say very little because I don't want to embarrass myself, but I know this, that if you're going to have a house that's going to survive the little storm we just experienced an hour ago, I mean, if you're going to have a house that's going to survive the wind and the rain and the storms, then you have to have it on a solid foundation. I know that much. So I know when we were looking to buy a house, you know, that's one of the things you look at. Is the foundation secure? Is there cracks in the foundation? If there's a foundation problem with the house, that's not a good house to buy because that house is not going to stand. So then he goes on. And now this is Jesus being a little ridiculous, which sometimes parables do that. But then he contrasts this man who is wise, who builds on a rock, with someone a little foolish. Verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So Jesus compares these two ways of building houses. And hopefully you can see this metaphor. He's talking about how you build your life or how you live your life. And you got the wise and you got the foolish. The wise one, firm foundation, the rock. And who do you think that rock might be? Yeah, it's Jesus. If you're ever asked a question like that at church, the answer is either God, Bible, or Jesus. So if you don't know, always answer one of those. 50% of the time, you'll be right. But, so yes, Jesus is the rock. And what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2 is that we are walking in him. That is, we're walking in Christ. That means we're living our life saturated in the presence of Christ. And we're putting roots down deep in Christ. And Jesus in his parable says the way you put those roots down deep is not just listening and hearing his words, oh my little children, but actually doing them, which every parent has said 10,000 times to their little children. Don't just listen to my words, do it. That's what Jesus is saying. Often that's my pastoral counsel when people come to me and they're, well, I know that, you know, the Jesus way means we should do this, but I'm just struggling with it. And I just really just want to say, do it! Just do it. But this is what Jesus says. This is the difference between the wise and the foolish person. Will they do it? So how we put roots down into Christ is doing and living our lives the Jesus way. And we don't always do it perfect, and that's okay. There's forgiveness. Amen. But here's what we find out. The more we do what Jesus says to do, the more we get rooted in him. And the more we get rooted in him, the more we become like him. Because when we see Jesus, we not only see the heart of the Father. When we see Jesus, we see what perfect true humanity looks like. We see humanity fully alive in Christ. So we are rooted in Christ. And secondly, we are rooted in the life of the church. Again, if we're offering a solution to those that feel displaced and uprooted, we're rooted not only in Christ, but in the thing that Christ is building, that is the church. And the church, of course, is not only the building. The church, part of church life is the building. We have a building. I appreciate our building. It's a great building. But when Scripture talks about church, it's not the place where the church meets, but it's talking about people. So when I'm saying that we are rooted in the life of the church, I'm saying that we are rooted relationally with one another. It's through those bonds and those relationships that we're putting roots down deep. And we believe in the church. Here we're on a journey of becoming a worshipful and just community. Community life is actually getting to know people that you go to church with. Brief commercial, we're starting a new round of small groups. And if you haven't found your place of connection, one of the great ways to get connected and do community here on the journey at Word of Life Church is to be a part of a small group. And so we've just now announced that some of our groups are starting in September. Some groups are starting in October. You can grab one of these in the foyer on your way out and get connected. But we believe in a church that is one and holy, Catholic, and apostolic. This is the line from the Nicene Creed. And the word that messes everybody up is Catholic. When we say we believe in a Catholic church, it's a little C Catholic, not big C. We're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. When we say Catholic in the Nicene Creed, we're referring to the universal church. That means that all of the baptized all around the world, this is the church. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. So if we go clear across the world to some other place, if we can find a church that's worshiping Jesus, then we find our place of home. This is what it means to be a church that is not only apostolic, but Catholic. And so rootedness in the church puts roots down into the story of Scripture, puts roots down into the traditions of the church. Tradition is not a bad word. Tradition is a good word. You know, all churches have traditions. It was funny. Some churches still use the language of contemporary and traditional. Some churches will say we have a contemporary service and we have a traditional service. Or some people use the word contemporary to describe their whole church. Our church is contemporary. We have no traditions, except for those things that we do over and over again, right? In my last church, for example, in my last church that I pastored, there was a tradition that when it was offering time, whenever it was announced it's offering time, everyone starts clapping. Oh, yes. Because God loves a cheerful giver, right? So I remember the first time I was at that church, and this is a long-standing tradition. No one knows where it came from. It's just like that. I went to visit this last summer. I preached in that church, and the pastor was, you know, going to get up and do the offering spiel and all that kind of stuff. It's offering time. I forgot about it. You know, it's offering time. Everybody, yes, yes, yes. It's just, it's a tradition. All churches have a tradition, and tradition is not a bad word. Tradition is good. One of the ways we get rooted in the life of the church is through traditions. And for us here at Word of Life Church, we want good traditions. Finally, we are rooted in the table of communion. And that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to come to the table. The regular practice of communion roots us in Christ through the church in a physical, tangible way. Again, God is interested in meeting with his people in a real way, so that when we receive communion, we don't do it spiritually. I mean, again, don't overthink it here. Communion is a very physical act. So you're going to come to the communion table, and someone's going to have a basket of bread, and they're going to, and this is real bread. I mean, this is real stuff. And they're going to say, the body of Christ broken for you, take that bread. And someone will have a cup and they'll say, the blood of Christ shed for you, dip that bread in the cup and then eat. And this act, this holy and sacred meal is a way for us to root ourselves in the very life of Christ. And it is a very physical, earthy act. And yes, it's spiritual in the sense that we believe in the real presence of Christ as we come to the communion table. But there's nothing else in the life of the church more holy and sacred than this. So don't ever make communion commonplace. Now here at Word of Life, we're receiving communion noon prayer on Wednesdays, every Friday night, every Sunday morning. I'm in all three services, and I'm telling you, for me, it never loses any of its sacredness. Because I believe that when we come to the table, it is a real encounter with Jesus Christ. So let's do that tonight. Let's put roots deep into Christ as we come to the communion table. Stand up with me if you would.